The sermon text for this morning's sermon is taken from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. That's Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. You'll find that on page 884 of your Pew Bible. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. That's Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants to put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. Jesus told his disciples and told us through them that we are the salt of the earth. But he also warned us. He told us that if salt loses its saltiness, it becomes worthless and ought to be thrown out. Now, when we think of salt, we think of what we have on our tables at our homes. But the salt in Jesus' day was quite different. Salt sometimes would come in the form of a rock, and there was salt inside that rock. And it was possible that the salt could leach out of that rock in such a way that there was no salt left in the rock, and so the rock itself would become useless. You know, think, for example, if you put one of these salt rocks, I guess you could call it, inside a bucket of water. Well, if you leave that salt rock inside a bucket of water long enough, then eventually the salt leaches out of the rock, and what's left is completely useless for any purpose whatsoever. I believe that when Jesus was talking about how we ought to retain our saltiness, he was talking about how we ought to continue to be faithful in the midst of whatever circumstances in God's beloved providence we might find ourselves in. God wants us to remain faithful even in the midst of a hostile culture. And if we lose that faithfulness, if we forget to remain a gospel witness to God, then we lose our usefulness to God. As we see from the scripture passage this morning, since we must worship and serve the only true God, we must worship Him alone without compromising. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must realize that any worship invented by human beings is false worship. It's idolatry, and it must be avoided, and it must be renounced. We see that very clearly in this passage. We read in verse 1 of our passage that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. This was not something that God had commanded him to do. In fact, God forbids the creation of images of God. This, what we see in this passage, is really a human devised worship. It's worship that comes forth out of a sinful heart and a sinful mind. Because human beings are religious by nature. If they fail to submit themselves to the worship that God has appointed in His Word, they invent their own worship. They invent their own ways of seeking their own gods. And you and I must avoid the temptation to compromise our faith when we live in a society, when we live in a culture where people worship their own gods in that way. Instead, you and I are governed and we are ruled by the Word of God. And we are ruled by the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures teach us who God is and how it is He ought to be worshipped. But the temptation nevertheless is there. The temptation for us to compromise with the culture around us is very real and very dangerous to us. 9 times we read in this passage that the king set up this image. We see clearly this in verses 1 through 3 especially. I'm not going to reread those verses to you. But over and over again, we read in this passage of Scripture, 9 times, we read that Nebuchadnezzar set up this image. He was seeking people to worship this image. Now, the Scripture teaches us in the First Commandment in particular, the First Commandment of the Ten Commandments, that we ought to worship God and serve Him alone. We read in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8, God's judgment against these false gods that various people like Nebuchadnezzar set up. Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. The idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Now, having said that we ought to worship the true God alone, having said that we should worship the God of the Bible alone, I want to tell you about 4 things that don't matter. There are 4 things that don't matter that nevertheless we need to remember. First of all, it doesn't matter how impressive the worship that we are being invited to join in is. In verse 1 of our passage, we read that this image that Nebuchadnezzar set up was 60 cubits high. Now, a cubit is about 1.5 feet. And so, according to my math, an image that was 60 cubits high would have been 90 feet high. That's something like 5 stories. It would have been a very impressive image that was being set up. The other thing that's very impressive about what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is all this music. There are all these musical instruments that are being played. And that, of course, would have given a very great impression to people who were being invited to this worship. But, of course, the impression that's being given is an impression upon our own senses. It's an impression upon our own fallen nature that's being given here. Nothing that we see here in this passage that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do, either by the image that he sets up or by the music that he appoints, nothing that he is offering can in any way please the true God or can in any way lead people to his worship or in any way lead to holiness or sanctification. You know, a week ago, I was not in this church. I was invited to preach at a church in Columbia, Missouri. We have some very good brothers and sisters worshiping at the Free Church of Scotland Continuing Congregation in Columbia, Missouri. Wonderful people. And when I got there, it had been many years since I was there. When I got there, I realized that they were going to worship in an American Legion Hall. They didn't have their own facility. They were renting a facility. And I got there a few minutes early at the American Legion Hall. And they were setting up folding chairs. And they were setting up tables. And after the service, of course, they took the folding chairs down and they set them in the closet so that the people that use the American Legion Hall could use the American Legion Hall for whatever it is that they do there, for whatever meetings they have there. And I remember thinking that as I witnessed all this, as I saw the place where they were meeting, and as I sat on one of those folding chairs, I remember thinking, this is a very unimpressive, in the eyes of the world, a very unimpressive place to worship. But you know something, brothers and sisters? We sang the Psalms together. We prayed together. We read the Scriptures together. We heard the Scriptures read and preached together. And we sought, by God's grace, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our covenantal forefathers didn't even have an American Legion Hall to meet in some cases. They would meet out in the woods for fear of the authorities in the church and in the state. A minister like myself would stand on a tree stump so that he could be heard by all the people. And people who saw these things must have thought, how pathetic that is. How pitiful that is. How unimpressive that is. Surely this cannot be the worship of the one true God, because none of the things that we see here, none of the things that we hear here, impress our flesh in any way. But the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that when we worship according to the Holy Scriptures, when we worship the true God, we please Him, even if we don't please ourselves, and even if we don't please our flesh, and even if we don't please the world that we live in. Now, sometimes things that are very impressive can be very dangerous and ungodly. You know, I think of the Church of Rome, for example. The Church of Rome is a very impressive institution. When you talk to people who are knowledgeable about the Church of Rome, when you talk to their own theologians and their own scholars, they say we are the 2,000-year-old church. We go back to Jesus. And look at our Pope. Look at how he's dressed, how magnificent he looks. But look at our churches and how glorious and splendorous they are. And some people, of course, are taken in by that kind of thing. So sometimes I talk to people about the church that they attend. And I ask them, well, why is it that you go to the church that you go to? And some people will say, well, I really like the music. You know, the music is very uplifting. It really moves me. It makes me feel good when I attend these worship services. And when I think of that, you know, I think of the music that we see here in Daniel chapter 3. You know, all the musical instruments. It must have been very impressive. Just as people nowadays are impressed by all the wrong things in the churches they go to. You and I ought to favor the same things that God favors. Not the things that appeal to our flesh, worship that is based on the Holy Scriptures. Worship of the one true God in the way that He has appointed. These are the things you ought to do. But we also ought not to be impressed with what the crowd does. You know, we see in verse 7 of our passage, therefore at the time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations and men of every language fell down and worshipped the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Brothers and sisters, don't be impressed by what the crowd does. Don't be impressed by what's popular. Don't be impressed by what everybody else is doing. True worship of God almost always is conducted by a minority. God, by His grace, must open our hearts so that we understand what worship in spirit and truth really is. And He may choose not to do that for everybody. He may choose to do that only for a small number of people in any culture. So don't be impressed by what the crowd does, because what the crowd does doesn't matter. Something else that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the supreme authority commands us to do. We see in this passage that the king, who was the most powerful man and probably the most powerful nation on earth at this time, was commanding that people worship his God in his way. Now, sometimes we're intimidated by the people that are in authority of us, over us, and sometimes we're so intimidated that we may do what is dishonoring to God, what is sinful to him, because we're impressed by the authority. It's important for us to realize that every authority on earth, every power on earth, brothers and sisters, is limited. And we must not do what the power over us commands us to do if what they command us to do is sinful to God. If our president were to give us a command that was dishonoring to God, we would have to disobey that command. If people in authority over us in the church were to give us a command that is dishonoring to God, we would have to disobey that command. If our parents were to give us a command that was dishonoring to God, we would have to disobey that command. Only God deserves our full obedience, without question. The other thing that doesn't matter is what the consequences are likely to be. We see that very clearly in verses 14 through 18 of our passage. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? But notice how these three men responded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die rather than to sin against God. And that ought to be our attitude as well. We ought to so live for God. We ought to be so committed to a life of obedience and holiness and righteousness before Him that we would rather die than sin against God. It doesn't matter what the consequences are, brothers and sisters, because we belong, body and soul, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever He commands us to do is what we must do. He is the supreme authority in our lives, no one else. And so, if while we seek to be obedient to God, we must suffer the ultimate consequence of death because people want to tempt us and direct us and command us to worship God that does not exist, or to worship God in a way that he has not commanded, we must be willing to die for our Lord Jesus. And if we are willing to die for our Lord Jesus, we must be willing to live for him as well. It doesn't matter what the consequences might be. God has not taught us that we should consider the consequences before we obey him. God has commanded us to obey him, whatever those consequences might be. Regardless of what befalls us as a result of being obedient to him, we must be obedient. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we must testify with love and courage to the unbelievers around us as God gives us the opportunity. We see that very clearly in this passage. This king is very ungodly, very wicked, and he is also very angry. He must have been a very intimidating person. But none of those things bothered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were determined to live a godly life, and they were determined to be a witness to God. How should we respond when we are persecuted for our faith? When we suffer, or could suffer, the ultimate consequences of our faithfulness to God? In a word, brothers and sisters, we must always respond with love. Now, that may surprise you a little bit, but love is what should govern all of our relationships in life. First of all, we must love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And we must love our neighbors as ourselves. And as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, we should even love our enemies. Love should govern all of our relationships in life, even the relationship that we have toward our enemies. Unless we respond to persecution with love, we do not respond as we should. We talk about not compromising our faith. And it's important that we not compromise our faith, brothers and sisters. But I'm here to tell you this morning that any time we respond to persecution, or any time we respond to temptations to compromise with anything less than love in our hearts, we have, in fact, compromised. We have, in fact, fallen short of what God has called us to be and to do. We see that in this passage, actually. It's very interesting to me to watch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond to the king. Notice, first of all, that they continue to call him king. They continue to give him the respect and the honor that he deserves because of the position that he's in. Not because of the things that he's been doing, but because of the position that he is in, he deserves to be referred to as king. Well, we could put this concept into practice in our own life, in our own days. Very painful to me to watch people refer to our president the way that they talk about our president. It's very distressing to me to see the way our former president was talked about. It's very distressing to me to hear people say, you know, he's not my president. Yes, he is your president. You may not agree with everything that he does. I hope you don't agree with everything that he does. You may not agree with everything that he says. I hope you don't agree with everything that he says. But he is still our president. He is still in that position. Same thing with the elders of our church. You may not agree with everything the elders do, but they're still our elders. Treat them with respect and treat them with honor. You may not agree with everything that your parents do. Your parents are sinners just like you are. But treat them with the honor and the respect that they deserve, not because of everything that they are, and not because of everything that they do, but because of the position that God has given to them. But the other thing that's interesting about this way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego talk to the king is because they use a phrase here that's very interesting to me. I wonder if you noticed this while I was reading it. You see it in verse 18 of the passage. About halfway through verse 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "Let it be known to you, O king." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here are being very open and very candid and very honest about what it is that they believe and why it is that they're doing what they're doing. And they want the king to know. They want the king to understand. You and I, brothers and sisters, are going to be persecuted from time to time. But when we are, we must be able to give a reason for what it is that we believe. We must be able to give a reason for what it is that we're doing, what we're doing, and why we're not doing what we're not doing. We must have enough respect for the people around us, and we must have enough respect and reverence for God Himself to be faithful witnesses of the truth of God's Word. Times of persecution, times of trial, times when we are tempted, are unique opportunities for us to witness to the world around us, to a hostile, fallen culture, about what it is that we as Christians believe and why we do what we do. They don't evade. They don't conceal. They don't try to come up with some lame excuse why it is that they're not obeying the king's command. They're honest and they're forthright. They tell the king, "We don't have to justify worshiping God the way we do, but let it be known to you what it is that we really believe and why it is that we refuse to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." There's always the chance, isn't there? There's always the chance that the king himself may become a believer, either now or in the future. Now, eventually, of course, that's what happened, at least to some degree. I don't think you could call King Nebuchadnezzar a Christian or a godly person, but he certainly arrives at a better understanding of what the true God of the Bible is after all this happens than he had before it all happens. And it's because of the witness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the way God blessed that witness that he comes to a better understanding of who the true God is. Now, I won't say that happens in every case. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may have been surprised that it happened in this case. When they give their witness to the king, they're not sure what's going to happen. But nevertheless, they give that witness, and God, in this particular case, blesses it. We ought to hope that God will bless our witness in the midst of an unbelieving generation as well. But that witness, brothers and sisters, will only be a godly witness to the extent that we remain faithful to what God has commanded us to be and commanded us to do. Love for God is the most important commandment. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed that command by remaining faithful in their witness. And of course, all this will require worship. I should say courage. All this will require courage on our part. It's not easy to stand up like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say the things that they said and defy the king the way that they did. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to need the courage that it takes to say, "No, I'm not going to work on the Lord's day. You know, I'm not going to lie so that your business could prosper. You know, I'm not going to sacrifice my family or sacrifice my church for the sake of my career. I am not going to laugh at your dirty jokes. I'm not going to do any of those things because I belong to the one true God." It's going to take courage to be able to do that. But, you know, sometimes we forget how often the Bible commands us to be courageous, how often it commands us to be brave. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 through 8, for example, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father, who is in heaven. That brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this morning, which is that God will deliver us in his way and at his time. That's what the scripture says in verses 24 through 27. One of the really great miracles of the Bible, it seems to me. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. What a great deliverance. They didn't even smell like smoke when they came out of this furnace. There was no harm done to their bodies. But what strikes us, especially, I think, about this paragraph is the fourth man. Who is this fourth man that was like a son of the gods? The New American Standard Version of the Bible says that he was a son, or like a son of the gods. The King James Version and the New King James Version disagree with that interpretation a little bit. Because in the King James Version, as well as the New King James Version, we read, like the Son of God, capital S, capital G. Now, many people have been tempted to see Christ in this passage. But frankly, I think that's a mistake. I think that's what's really being talked about here is an angel. An angel was sent by God to minister to these three men when they were in the midst of the furnace. As such was God's protection over his people. Such was God's oversight of his sheep that they suffered no harm whatsoever. God delivered them completely from the midst of this horrible trial that they had gone through. And he did it by means of an angel. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Will God deliver us in this way? I can't be sure. Even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't sure what God was going to do. They didn't expect to happen what did happen. And so in the same way, you and I can't expect to happen to us what happened to them. It could happen that way. It might happen that way. God has made no promise about exactly how he's going to deliver us. But the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that if we believe in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and if we believe that he rose from the dead, if we believe that Jesus ascended into heaven and someday is coming back again for us, coming back to take us to live with him in those mansions that he has prepared for us, not only are we forgiven of all of our sins, but we have eternal life in God's name. We have the promise that someday we will be delivered from all the trials, all the troubles, all the persecutions, and we will live with God forever in perfect bliss and perfect happiness. If God delivers us no other way, He will deliver us in that way. I know that because he has promised it to me. And not only has he promised it to me, he has promised it to you. If you believe in our Lord Jesus, you know that the ultimate deliverance will come from him. Not in our way, but in his way. Not in our time, but in his time. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we've had this time together. We pray that you will, in fact, deliver us from all of our troubles. And in the meantime, we pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage that we need, the boldness that we need, to, in the midst of this unbelieving culture, to witness to you with love and compassion in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.